We read first from Proverbs chapter 21 and then from Matthew chapter 13. We read the Bible because we believe that it is the inspired and inerrant word of the true and living God, and it is our only rule of faith and practice. Proverbs chapter 21. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. The violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. The way of a guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. A gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. The execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. Matthew chapter 13, as we begin a section on the parables, Matthew 13, verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. Verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. Others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Skip then to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good ground, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. When I was an intern preaching one of my early sermons, I preached the same sermon in two different churches. Just like we do with our interns, the church I was serving used to send me out to churches that didn't have preachers. One week I preached in one church, and they were with me. They were nodding. They were eye contact. They were smiling. They were warm. They were They were right with me the whole way, and it encouraged me, and I became more eloquent than I otherwise would have been, and it just seemed to flow, and it was a wonderful, positive experience. Next time I preached the same sermon, it was to another congregation, and they sat there, blank looks on their face, checking their watches the whole time, completely unresponsive, no nods, no eye contact, acting like they couldn't wait to get out of there. And, oh, it was difficult to preach. It was laborious, and I couldn't wait to get out of there. I couldn't believe the difference between the two congregations and the effect that it had on me. I remember hearing the black preacher, E.V. Hill, at the Council on Biblical Inerrancy a few years back, preaching, mainly to a white congregation. About several minutes into the message, he stopped and said, "Boy, you white people are hard to preach to." He wasn't getting any response out of them. They weren't with him. They weren't encouraging him. And I think it's that kind of a preacher's observation about to the people to whom he's preaching that lies behind this parable. As Jesus describes the various kinds of soils and their receptivity to the word as it's being delivered. And it arises out of this context of Matthew 11 and 12, in which there is much opposition to Jesus. There are those who have received the word, but there are also many others who have not received it. And it raises a question as to why it would be that there are some for whom Jesus' message is plausible and they receive it. And then there are others for whom it is implausible and they don't receive it. They resist it. And then there's the whole spectrum of responses between as he preaches his message. You see, some are hard and some are very shallow and superficial, and others are checking their watch. They're distracted. And then others are there. They're with you. They're receiving it. They're responsive to it and receiving it with some depth. Chapter 13 begins a whole section on the parables. The classic definition of a parable is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parables were distinctive to Jesus, we can say, at least in the sense that no one used them as extensively either before Jesus or since him, nor has anyone since him been so effective in the use of them. So effective was Jesus that for the most part, Christian ministers and teachers and theologians have avoided creating their own because they don't measure up to the power, the impact, the effectiveness of those which were taught by the Master himself. And the purpose of parables, which we will look at in much more detail next week, is to both reveal the truth and hide it, both to enlighten those who are receiving the truth as well as harden those who are already opposed to it. And here, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, or as it might be called, the parable of the soils. And it answers the question, why is it that there are these different results to the same message? You preach the same thing, and it's the same preacher, the same sower with the same seed, and you get all these different results. Those results that you're able to see on the faces of the people. And it is a challenge that Jesus is issuing as well. He is challenging them as to their own response to his message, even as he continues to challenge us today through this same parable. What will be our response to the word? First of the soils that he mentions is the hard heart, the hard soil, the unreceptive soil. Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house. Remember, he was teaching in the house and word was passed of his family who were outside of the house. And now he goes on out. And he goes and he sits by the sea to teach. But so great a multitude comes in verse 2 and gathers about him that he gets into a little boat and pulls back away from the crowd so that they can move right up to the edge of the water. The water can kind of be a sounding board as he speaks to this great multitude that has gathered around him standing there on the beach. Verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them." The seed, of course, here is the word of God. The sower is an agricultural metaphor that that Jesus is employing in order to describe the work of the preacher. He is like a farmer going out in his field and casting seed out upon the ground. In the ancient world, then plowing would come second to plowing it up then and waiting for that seed to grow. So it's a common phenomenon that they may even be observing it happening in the background there as they are gathered around him. There is a man out there sowing seed in his field. And so he seizes upon that in order to describe why there are these variety of responses. Now, verse 19 gives us the interpretation of this first of the soils. Verse 18 says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." In other words, you better pay attention and listen now, because something important is being said. Verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." Now, in these fields of antiquity, they would have been unfenced, and there would be paths between the fields and through the fields that had been well worn by travelers. And so it had been packed down, and any seed that would fall on that then would not be able to penetrate down into the ground. And Jesus is saying these paths are like the hard heart, that the word, the seed of the word, is not able to penetrate. And so this one, he says in verse 19, he does not understand. And the evil one, Satan, or the devil, as they're called in Luke and Mark, the evil one comes, as he's called rather, he comes and he snatches away, a term that almost connotes violent kind of immediate response of grabbing away that seed, lest it bear any fruit in the life of that individual. So what's he describing here? He's describing a kind of person, a kind of listener that he sees out there. This person comes to hear his message and he's closed. His heart is hard. His jaw is set. He's got this chip on his shoulder. He's defying the preacher to try to penetrate into his soul. He's resisting the Holy Spirit. He's fighting God, fighting the claims of God, fighting the challenges of God to his lifestyle. Well, one of the great ironies of this sort of individual is that often this kind of person will think of himself as a strong person, as a self-made kind of independent thinker. He's not going to be swayed by the preacher or by the crowd. And he contrasts himself with those weak individuals for whom religion is a crutch, the kind of opiate of the people. And yet what Jesus says is what actually is going on here is that they have hardened their hearts so that the devil is able to grab that seed. They are the pawns of the devil. They are victims of the devil. And it's this person then that hardens his heart, in whom the seed of God's word makes no progress at all. It does not take root. It does not bear fruit. Why doesn't it? It's not the problem of the sower. The sower is sowing seed. Some of that seed is going to bear fruit. It's not the problem of the seed. It's the problem of his own heart. He will not hear. He has hardened himself and he resists and will not allow that word to make any progress in his soul whatsoever. Then Jesus describes, secondly, the shallow heart. Verses 5 and 6 say, "The others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered." He then explains in verse 20, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." I used to think that rocky soil had to do with soil with rocks in it. And that's not the point at all. He's talking about a thin layer of soil that's on that is atop of a substratum of rock. This is shallow soil, and there's limestone underneath, so that there's no place for the roots of the plants that are being planted to go. See, in verse 5, he says there's no depth. That's the point. There's not rocks in the soil. There's bedrock. That's the problem. So there's no depth in the soil. And initially, there is this strong response. He receives the word with joy, with enthusiasm. This is a kind of a person, you see, that will come to church and come and hear the message of the gospel and will have a positive response to it. Strong response, enthusiastic response. You will see them in church every Sunday, perhaps. They love the church and love the people of God, and they display a love for the gospel, and they may even bring others with them, and they give their money, and they witness, and they seem to be delighted in the things of God. They receive the word initially with joy. But Jesus says in verse 21, they have no root. And in this shallow soil, it would be typical that on warm days, the sun would warm up that shallow soil first. So it would be particularly fruitful initially, and plants would spring up in that shallow soil because of the warmth of the soil and the sun's impact upon it. But that was not long term. It wouldn't last. It was only temporary, Jesus says in verse 21. And then as the sun got hotter, then the plant is scorched. It has no roots. So it's not able to supply itself with the nutrition and water that it needs. It has no staying power. Jesus then interprets this scorching of the sun in two respects. Verse 21, he mentions affliction. The scorching of the sun is like affliction. It might be translated trouble. The root meaning is that of pressure. It is used of those who tread upon the grapes, crushing them. And it would apply to that point just before bursting, as pressure is being brought to bear on those grapes. And so there's trouble in this person's life. Providential mishaps like sickness or accidents or natural disasters come. The kind of thing that caused a person to say, "Why, God? Why would you allow this to happen to me?" And so they begin to doubt the goodness of God, and they become bitter about what has transpired in their lives, and they become cynical and finally unbelieving, and the plant of faith withers away and dies. Why? Because of affliction. Because trouble has come into their life. Maybe they were expecting a trouble-free life. Maybe they thought if they responded to the gospel and they came to Christ, then they would no longer suffer any afflictions, no more trouble. And the disappointment is so great that they lose faith and they fall away. The second term that Jesus mentions is that of persecution. Trouble would be something that happens providentially. Persecution are the deliberate attacks of the enemies of the gospel. This one has come to Christ. They've responded to the word. They've received the word. The word has taken root and the plant has sprung up. But now that they are visible, they're out of the ground and visible where others can see them, they now are become the object of the taunts and ridicule of the unbelieving. Now, they're rejected by their friends. They're ostracized by the community. They may be subject to physical threats, or maybe even the threat of death itself. Maybe others have been martyred and they see where things are going. And they do something of a cost-benefit analysis of the situation. Verse 21, it says this persecution arises because of the word. And you see, this one is saying, look, I didn't bargain for this. I became a Christian because I liked the people there. I thought I would be a way of making friends and meeting people. And I liked the moral system. I thought that would be good for my children. And they have lots of activities. And I'm in need of activity. I'm living something of a friendless, lonely existence. And so they came for all the benefits, but they didn't count the costs. And when the trouble comes, persecution comes, it says immediately in verse 21, immediately he falls away. That word falls away is the word to scandalize, to take offense. They're offended at this. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I got into. This is not what I was promised. This is not what I thought it was all about. I was expecting a good life. I was expecting an abundant life. I was expecting things to go well for me. And look at what's happened. Ever since I became a Christian, nothing but trouble, nothing but trials and tribulations, rejection and persecution and hardship, heartache. And the word immediately, you'll notice, is used both as to the way in which this one came to Christ, immediately receives it with joy, and then immediately he falls away. What's wrong? It's shallow, just superficial. Grasped onto it, seemed like a thing that would work. Didn't work, cast it aside. There's no depth. There's no heart. There's no true commitment. There's no depth of understanding. And so they fall away. The third is the strangled heart. Verse 7. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Explained in verse 22. and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. He's like the previous, like the shallow one. There is a reception. Thorns are what we would call weeds. The soil may have looked good when initially the seed was sown and the word is received. But this is a distracted person. This is a person that's preoccupied. And so there's no room for growth. The weeds come in and they rob the land of its nutrients. And they shade the plant, the good plant, from the sunlight that it's going to receive. And they choke out the word. Jesus mentions the worry of the world in verse 22. The worry of the world comes. They're concerned. They're wrapped up. And they move back into the real world, you see. They've got their problems. They've come to Christ, and they may initially have thought, well, I really want to give attention to my soul. I want to really give place to the eternal. They had high spiritual aspirations initially. They said, look, I can see this is the truth. I can see this is where I want to go. I can see that Jesus is the Savior. This is the right message. This is what I want. But then there's business concerns. Then there's the problems of school. Then there's the problems of the job. There are debts that have to be paid. There's the children and their problem. There's bills. And all these things start to pile up. And none of them are evil in themselves. But his point is that they crowd out the word. The worries, the anxieties of the world give no place. There's no room in their heart. There's no room in their head. They can't give themselves the time to nurture the soul. They can't give themselves time to contemplate the things of God. They're just taken up with the world, taken up with their concerns and anxieties, so that there's no room, no room for thought, no room for meditation upon God's word, no room for the people of God, no room for the worship of God. All that's being crowded out by the worries of the world. And then he mentions the deceitfulness of riches. See, money doesn't solve the problem for the one that's worried about how they're going to make ends meet. The more money they get, the more the problems they seem to have. They say they've got to protect that money that they have made. They need to make more money still. They need to keep what they've got. They mustn't lose it. And so that becomes the preoccupation. That's the deceitfulness of riches. There is a seductive quality to wealth and a subtlety to it, so that almost unaware one is taken over by all the concerns of wealth and riches. That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's got no room for the kingdom of God. He's taken up with his wealth, taken up with riches. You say riches aren't wealth is not inherently evil. That's right. And God has made good use of many wealthy people and brought much good from their wealth and used them to do great things. Nevertheless, there is a consistent theme in the Bible, and that is of warning about what wealth does to us. It is the root, the Apostle Paul says, of all kinds of evil. And as Jesus said, nobody can serve two masters. If you are laying up treasures on earth, that is where your heart will be. It will not be with God in heaven. And so lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. You can't serve God and mammon. You will love the one and hate the other. This is inevitable. This is what happens. This is the problem. And it's deceitful, you see. It's subtle. It takes over without you knowing that it has. You fool yourself. You deceive yourself about this. And what happens? The word is strangled, suffocates. And so it dies. Now, in the other two Gospels of Mark and Luke, the other two synoptics, Mark mentions the desire for other things. Luke adds the pleasures of this life. In other words, both of them are pointing to the comforts and pleasures, sensual and otherwise, that the pursuit of these then becomes that part of the whole that chokes the word and deprives it of its life. What problem is this? Well, it's the problem of the love of the world. The love of the world and of the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Fleshly desires, visual pleasures. pride, position, power, all these things. What do? They choke out the word. James 4:4 warns of a friendship with the world. To be such as to be an enemy of God. I sometimes think that our world has become one giant amusement park. It's that kind of thing of which Jesus is warning us. We have amusements. We have entertainments in our homes, in our cars. I just went through the airports. There they are. They're in the airport. Even if you're at a professional football game these days, between plays, there's entertainment between the plays. I thought you went there to be entertained by the plays, but that's not enough anymore. Now you got to be entertained between the plays. And not just with one form of entertainment. You got dancing girls over here. You got things flashing on a big screen over here. You got music blaring over the instruments, so you're being stimulated all over the place, all at one time, between the plays, lest you become bored for that little moment of time, that 30 seconds between those plays. Amusing us, entertaining us. I just read where there are grocery stores now where they have the ubiquitous video screens placed where you can watch television while you're standing in the grocery line, lest another minute go by without some form of entertainment. I'm telling you, future archaeologists, when they dig up the ruins of this civilization, are going to be absolutely astonished at how silly and trivial everything became just before we were destroyed. For goodness sakes, we cannot stand in a grocery line without being entertained. And this is what Jesus is warning of. Worry of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, the pleasures of this life. These things, these concerns, these desires, they all come together. What do? They just choke out the word. There's no room. I'm too busy running around being entertained. I'm having fun all day long. Pleasure, entertainment, recreation, all day long. That's what life's all about in this civilization, isn't it? All the time, that's all that we do. And so what's the point? The point is there's no room for the word. When are you going to meditate on God's word? When is it going to take root in your soul? When is it going to bear fruit? You're too busy running around with your boats and your cars and all your forms of entertainment to ever have anything of spiritual substance and standing take root in your soul and take over your life. Your life is yours and you are living it for your own pleasure. And so you may have initially received that word, but, you know, again, yeah. Looked the whole thing over and thought, you know, this is not really what I want. What I want is I want that entertainment. I want that pleasure. I want that fun. And it's that desire then that then chokes the life out of your soul and kills it and destroys it. And he's saying nothing less than that. These things are not just funny little things that we laugh at, though we ought to laugh at ourselves a lot because we're so ridiculous. But that's not just what they are. These are soul-destroying things about which he is speaking. Last, he mentions the open heart. At verse 8, others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Interprets that in verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good ground. This is the man who hears the word and understands it. In other words, he truly understands it. This is good soil, a good and honest heart, Luke 8:15. He understands it, he accepts it, and he bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. 100-fold would be an extraordinary crop. 30-fold is very good, a very good crop by ancient standards. And yet do note, Jesus says all this is acceptable. There's going to be the variation in gifts and abilities, and some are going to multiply 100-fold and some only 30-fold. But either way, that's good. That's good soil. I may not be the most accomplished and the most fruitful of believers, but that's still good. Jesus still commends it. There will be fruit, the fruit of holy living, the fruit of transformed character that we know as the fruit of the Spirit, obedience, love. The image of Christ is being reproduced, fruitfulness and witness. Why? Because there's a root that is been planted deep in the heart, deep in the soul, and it's growing and it bears fruit. And Jesus says, you prove to be my disciples by bearing much fruit. John 15:8. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, you will know them by their fruit. Where there is the true believer, the seed takes root, it grows, and it bears fruit. Now, let me conclude with 2 points. Hang in there with me. One is a word of encouragement. The word of encouragement is that the variables are in the soil. As we look at our own ministry, the sower and the seed, they're the same. And yet there's 4 different responses. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, I watered, Apollos planted, but God was causing the growth. There's going to be people who just are not going to respond. I think we need to be careful, watch what we say, how we say it, to say it in the best way that we can. But here, in this parable, the point is, there are people who just are not going to respond to the gospel. They're not. And it doesn't matter who the sower is or what the seed that's cast is. All things being equal, they will not respond. They have a hard heart. They've got a shallow heart. They've got conflicting desires. They're that thorny, weedy soil. And the sower goes out there and he does his job the best that he can. He casts his seed. The seed is good seed and it just doesn't bear fruit. Why doesn't it bear fruit? Because there's just people out there who will not receive it. They've got hard hearts. They're overtaken by the deceitfulness of riches, of the cares of this world, and the seed will not bear fruit. We don't have to blame ourselves for any failure that we experience, in a sense. Neither do we take any credit for our success. The good soil bears fruit because it's good soil. So all the glory goes to God. But then there also, I think, is a very serious challenge here for all of us to ask ourselves, what kind of soil might I be? Or if you're a mixture of soils, what am I primarily? Am I the hard soil, the hard heart? I won't hear. I refuse to listen. Or am I pliable and receptive to the word? Am I that rocky, shallow soil, superficial, refuse to let the word sink its roots? My faith collapses as soon as there's any stress. And I need to be praying, oh Lord, cause your word to sink deep roots into my heart. Might you be distracted, thorny soil, busy, preoccupied, wrapped up in this world. You need to reach within and pull those weeds out by the root and cleanse your heart and ask the Lord to get in there and pull out those weeds with you so that they will no longer choke out shade and rob the word of its nutrition. Or am I that good soil that is receptive, that has some depth, that's willing to let those seeds take deep root in my heart? How is my heart today? With which of these do I identify? And whether I've been in the church all of my life as a child, or whether this is my first day here, which is most descriptive of me, and which do I want to be most descriptive of me? May it be that God gives us all hearts that are open and receptive and that receive the word deep, with deep roots sinking into our souls, with a true plant growing up and bearing much fruit for God's kingdom, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are sobered, O Lord, by these 3 rejecting soils. We pray, O Lord, that that would not be true of any of us. Open our hearts. Plow up the fallow ground, O Lord. Give us receptivity to your word and will and all that you have to say to us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 103. Holy God, we praise your name. We'll sing the last stanza without accompaniment.